Great song here tonight. He is more than wonderful. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 46 here tonight. Genesis chapter 46, and while you are turning there, let me just read one announcement here. This comes from Kathy, who says, Tuesday is Lori's 20th birthday. She says, I have a large card for her and would like anybody that would like to write a greeting on it. She's going to have this at the desk in the foyer at the Guest Services Center. And so trust that you'll get by there, and I'm going to try and get by there and write something for Lori and her 20th birthday. That's exciting. And so congratulations we'll wish to her. Genesis chapter 46, if you would please stand, and we're going to read here a couple of verses. We're making progress. In fact, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel as far as studying through the book of Genesis. You might say, well, what are we going to do when we get through the book? We're going to go into Exodus. So we've got just a couple more weeks here. But Genesis chapter 46, notice in verse number 5, the Bible says, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the word of God, and Lord, the great instruction that, Lord, we get from even looking into the lives of others, a man like Jacob, a man like Joseph, and some of these others that we've been studying here these weeks. Lord, we can learn from them, and I pray here tonight that you'd help us to even see some truths that will help us as we walk even with you this week. I pray you'd guide and direct us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we come to this 46th chapter, and actually we're going to be looking at two chapters here tonight, but as we get to these final chapters, it's important to understand at this part of the story that really there are several things that are going on. Now, first of all, this begins a story of a reunion, and a happy reunion. You know, I'm reminded about the great reunion story taught by Jesus in the story of what we call the prodigal son. A story in which case a boy that had wasted his life was allowed to come back home. Now, this is just opposite. And rather than the son coming back to the father, in this case here, the father comes and joins the son that was away. So it's a reunion story, but in addition, it's also a reminder. And Jacob begins to summarize his hard life. There's a statement that he makes, one that is actually not very flattering, so to speak, to the life of one Jacob, a patriarch, but one that he makes to Pharaoh, and it's found in Genesis chapter 47. We'll look at it here in a little bit. But in that verse, verse number 9, Jacob says this to Pharaoh. He says, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." Basically translated, my life has been hard. Evil's not here sinful evil, but it's just simply tough. It's difficulties. It's adversity. He says, basically, my life has been a struggle. And you know, that is certainly true. You can even notice that Jacob's life begins with a wrestling. He begins by grabbing hold of the heel of his brother. And then he has later on that wrestling with that one there at Mahanaim, and he begins to wrestle throughout life. He's basically saying, my whole life has been one struggle after another. You know, I know of a lot of folks that are like that, that they've got struggles. And it may be struggling in life, maybe with physical handicaps. It may be struggling in life, maybe with marital problems, or maybe struggling in life with their family or their finances. I know of a lot of individuals that struggle. And listen, you can relate to Jacob, but I'm here to tell you that Jacob keeps on going in spite of the struggles. But not only that, but this story is a rehearsal. And it's interesting, when you get the great lesson, it's actually pictured beginning here, where you've got Jacob and his descendants, the children of Jacob or Israel, as they go into Egypt. It gives us a great picture of something that is true of every child of God, and that is the child of God being planted in what we call the world. Now, what do we mean by the world? Well, actually, the Bible uses the word world in three different ways. And the Bible mentions the world with three different meanings. First of all, there is what is called the created world. The created world is, of course, that world that began when God spoke, when God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. So first of all, it can refer to the created world. But secondly, it can refer to the inhabited world. In other words, the inhabitants, those who live on this earth. The Bible says, for instance, in John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world that he gave. Now, not only do we have the created world and the inhabited world, but third, we have what we call the cosmos world. Now, by that, cosmos is a word which means a system of thought. You've got a cosmopolitan that comes from that. We're familiar with that, different cultures. And you know, in a sense here, you and I, we live in a culture, a system of order, and it's not an order that belongs to God. It's an order that's messed up. Now, the Bible warns us not to be conformed, Romans 12 and verse number 2, be not conformed to this world. The Bible also warns us in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world. So the world can refer to that culture. Now, you might have even heard a preacher once or twice maybe even use this phrase, and they said to us, they said, make sure that you are in the world but not of the world. Now, what do they mean by that? Well, a good way to illustrate that would be to illustrate scuba diving. Now, I have not been scuba diving, but those who scuba dive, they enjoy a life underwater, and they enjoy that experience there with the fish and all of the life under the water. Now, the truth is this, that those scuba divers are not meant to live under the water without some help. That's not their final home, if you please. That's just simply a place that they're visiting. Now, in other words, they need to be in the water, but not of the water. They can endure for a period of time, but that world is not their home. That's not where they're going to end up. And so, therefore, they need to take an environment that they were suited for, an environment that they can live with. Now, they weren't made with gills. They're not fish. So, therefore, they need to equip themselves with these tanks. And they need to bring their oxygen. They need to bring their scuba mask, and they need to bring all of that equipment. Why? Because they were not meant to live in that world very long. And you know, the same is true for the child of God. Listen, you shouldn't get used to this life. You shouldn't get used to this world. You shouldn't get used to the way that they take God's name in vain. You shouldn't get used to the way that they like to live it up, and they like to live in sin. You shouldn't get used to that. Now, we need to live in this world because we're trying to impact this world with the gospel. So we are to be in the world, but not of the world. It's interesting, from this point on, all of a sudden you've got the whole nation of Israel is being planted in Egypt, a type of the world. Oh, it's going to be important for them to make sure that they are separated. It's going to be important that they understand that they are not supposed to be now becoming like the world. You know, it's important as we even understand here when we'll get to the book of Exodus that God is going to call them out. He's going to bring them out. There's going to be a point where they're going to have to leave that environment of Egypt. Now, we've got, in a sense here, a picture of many a situation. Jacob's family, by the way, was not, in a sense here, a family that has experienced just all harmony all the time. In many respects, his family has been, up until this point, it has been a dysfunctional family. It has been one that has had a lot of dishonor rather than honor. It's a family in which case the sons have not treated their father right all of the years. But I want to tell you, it's an encouragement when we get to this part of the story. This family comes together. Boy, if you're a family out there, you might say, boy, my family is got some rocky road. We've got some problems. We've had some struggles. We've had some struggles maybe with a child, or we've had some struggles in our marriage. Listen, I want to encourage you to hang in there. Jacob shows you it's worth it. Keep on praying. Keep on working. Don't give up. Keep on doing what you're supposed to be doing. There's hope for the family because Jacob ends up succeeding here in the end. Now, I want you to notice just a couple of points from these particular chapters. And again, we're going to look at chapter 46 and chapter 47 together tonight. Notice, first of all, you've got Joseph and a blessed family, looking at it from the viewpoint of Joseph as he reunites this family, Jacob and his brothers. Notice Joseph and a blessed family, chapter number 46. Now, it's interesting that when you get to this point here, that you've got the father, Jacob, and Jacob is a man that for many, many years has basically been living almost like in a death mode. In fact, it's even at a point of death. He's been basically at a point of death for so many times that you can't even think about a time that he wasn't basically, you know, dressed in black and thinking about crepe on the door. He's basically been living as if he's had his funeral for many, many years. In fact, you go all the way back to when Joseph was taken away as a slave. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 35, even at that point there, when the brothers come back, all his sons and his daughters, the Bible says, rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, for he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Here's a man who's been discouraged and thinking, listen, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. Now all of a sudden he comes back to Egypt and all of a sudden he lives for a little bit longer. The Bible says in Genesis 45 and verse number 27 that when Jacob hears that Joseph is alive, the Bible says the spirit of Jacob revives. There's good news and good news for the family. And so spirit revives. Now notice that brings us to 46, chapter number 46 and verse number 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Now a couple of things to note here. Up until this point, Jacob himself has never left and gone to Egypt. He's never visited Egypt. He hasn't done like his grandfather, like his father, never gone to Egypt. This is his first time as far as we know. Notice that the journey begins near Hebron. Now, why is that important? That's important because that's where his grandfather and his father were buried. That's where Machpelah, that's where the cave of the patriarchs is. That's where his mother's buried. That's where his grandmother's buried. And so he stops off there to make sure he's got a connection with the past. But in addition, notice, he then makes a stop at Beersheba. Now, why is that important? Beersheba represents the southernmost point of the Promised Land, the southernmost point of Israel. Those of you that have visited Israel, you remember, if you've ever been to Beersheba, that's the place of the seven wells. That's the place where Abraham dug the wells and where Isaac then came and dug the wells. And it's really a Bedouin place. It's a place out in the middle of the desert in the Negev. It's in the bottom of Israel. You've heard before, if you are a Bible student, of the phrase that from Dan in the north to Beersheba, that represents the land. Dan is the northern boundary, Beersheba the southern. So he makes a stop, his last stop, before entering into Egypt. And notice that as he does so, the Bible says in verse number 3 that God speaks to him and says, fear not. Why? For I will make thereof thee a great nation. And in verse number 4, the Bible says, I will go down with thee into Egypt. That's important to note that every time that God brings comfort, it's comfort because of his presence. Hey, child of God, you need to be comforted because God is with you. I love that verse. The Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13. And how we ought to be comforted with the presence of God. He's leaving the promised land, but he's not leaving the presence of God. Now notice that you have Jacob now and his descendants. They come down into Egypt and notice that they are segregated. Notice that they are going to live separately from the Egyptians. And I don't have time to explain how this happens, but when Jacob leaves, the Bible mentions here, the Bible mentions him leaving with approximately 70 people, 70 souls, and it's going to grow to a point of when we have the Exodus of some 2 million. I'm not going to try and explain it to you here tonight, but I will at some point, how the children of Israel go into Egypt and they multiply like rabbits. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You got rabbits maybe in your backyard, rabbits at your house, and boy, I'll tell you what, Valerie and I, if you see one rabbit, you see like 10. And boy, they multiply, and it's actually over 215 more years the children of Israel go from 70 when they enter into Egypt to 2 million when they leave Egypt. But notice at this point here that Pharaoh has sent wagons. And it's an elderly Jacob that is gently cared for on this long journey. And the Bible even mentions his age at this time. He's 130 years of age. So he's got to be treated very carefully. And chapter 46 and verse number 5 mentions the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him, that is Jacob. Now notice verses 8 through 27, because these verses are quite detailed, but I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, notice letter A, their number. In verse number 26, the Bible says, all the souls that came with Jacob in Egypt, which came out of his loins besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. Verse number 27, and the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came to Egypt, were 70. Now, I don't have time to explain this. I'll just simply mention that you have several numbers. They seem to be contradictory, but they all have an explanation. For instance, in verse number 26, you've got the number 66. The number 66 refers to Jacob's children and grandchildren. You have in verse number 27 the number 70. That includes Jacob and Joseph and Joseph's 2 sons. So it's a different way of counting. And then in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 14, we're not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 14, Stephen, one of the first deacons, he mentions the number 75, which actually includes not only Jacob and his sons, but also several of his wives. The wives were not originally counted in the 70. So you've got all of these different numbers, but the point is this, that numbers are important to Jacob, and especially when you consider the past of Jacob. You might recall several weeks ago when Jacob left to go to Haran, when he left after he received the blessing and his brother Esau was upset and his brother Esau wanted to kill him. You remember I told you that Jacob was 77 years old when that story happened. Now, he ends up living to the age of 147, so he's got 70 years that he after the blessing, but at age 77, if I were to tell you that a man is 77 years of age and unmarried, what do you think are the chances that that man is even going to get married? Pretty slim. What would the chances be not only of that man getting married, but that man having 1 child? Slim. Slimmer. What if I were to tell you that that one man not only gets married, but that he has a multitude, millions of people? That's the story of Jacob. It's an amazing story, really, when you stop and think about it, that life begins at 77 for one Jacob. And all of this happens. That's why the numbers are just astounding. Even whether you go 66 or 70 or 75, doesn't matter. It's an amazing story of how God has blessed this one man. But notice that you've got now, as he comes now into the land, notice that you've got this family. And this family is, as I said, a dysfunctional family. It's a family that has been through a lot of difficulties, but now a family that's coming together. Notice letter B, their natures. The family of Jacob, like Joseph's, or like Jacob himself, was far from perfect. The family had a lot of problems in it. Now, I'm not going to mention everything about their natures, but notice there's a couple of details that are listed. For instance, in verse number 10, you've got the names of Simeon's sons. And one thing in particular, the last phrase tells us that one of his sons was the son of a Canaanitish woman, meaning that Simeon married a Canaanite. Now, why is that important? Because that was forbidden. That is marrying outside. That is a mixed marriage in that sense there. It is intermarrying when they were commanded to marry from their own kind, their own family. Now notice in addition, verse number 12, the names of Judah's sons. We've already studied this, but in Genesis chapter 38, the Bible actually tells us that Judah also marries from a Canaanite. Remember the Adullams, the Adullamites, and he marries a Canaanite wife. Now in a sense here, Simeon, it's mentioned here specifically that he had this marriage to a Canaanite, but it doesn't say the same thing in this chapter about Judah. Why not? I think there's an obvious reason. That is, there's a difference between the response of Judah compared to Simeon. Judah repented. Remember, we've been studying in the last couple of weeks how that Judah's a changed man. God blesses. You might say, listen, I've messed up until now. But listen, if you repent, you can get a fresh start with God. God is a merciful God, and God wants to help you have that fresh start. I believe that happens with Judah. It didn't happen with Simeon. Simeon didn't have the same attitude. He wasn't trying to change his life around. But now notice, let her see their names. Verse number 26, it says, all the souls. And the 18 verses prior to this contain names. Every one of them had names. All of them are important to God. And I want you to remind yourself, by the way, that God cares about you individually too. Every one of you and every one of us, we are a soul that God cares for. Now think about that great verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, where the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. David said at one time in Psalm 27, verse number 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It was back some 70 years ago that Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian novelist who spoke against the Soviet Union. It caused him to be placed as a prisoner in a prison in Siberia. And it is said, according to the testimony, that the guards were very hard on him, and yet it was while he was in that prison that he experienced something that was very strengthening, and that was this: whenever he got down to the point where he didn't even care about living, that unbeknownst to the prison guards, a fellow soldier, and by the way, it is said that he had a spiritual experience, whether that meant that he became a Christian or not, I'm not sure about that. I don't know whether he was really saved or not, but I do know this, that he mentioned about a Christ experience. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when he got down to the point of despair, to the point where he thought about it's not even worth living, that one of the fellow prisoners would actually go and behind the guards' backs would just simply draw a form of a cross and would draw it sometimes in the sand, would draw it somewhere that he could and only he could see it. And it was actually that encouragement that somebody was basically trying to let him know, hey, listen, it is worth it. And listen, you got your Savior, and your Savior sees, and your Savior knows. And so somebody tried to encourage him. Hey, listen, Christian, be encouraged tonight. And even if you get to the point of despair, keep on going. You're important to God. That's the point. You're important. You see, we've got Joseph. He now has a reunited family, a blessed family. But secondly, I want you to notice, number two, Joseph and a beloved father. A beloved father. Chapter 46, verse number 28 through chapter 47, and verse number 12. Now, this whole section deals with Joseph the son and the relationship that he enjoys with his father. Let me say, by the way, the fact that this chapter is here reminds us that it's important that we have a good relationship with mom and dad. And by the way, that doesn't mean if your mom and dad, if you're a child at home, as long as you're alive and your parents are alive, you're still a child of them, and they're still your parents. Doesn't matter whether they are young or old. You need to remember that God tells us that we are to what? Honor our father and mother. This chapter bears that out. Now notice some things that Joseph did for his beloved father. Notice letter A, he gave him attention. Verse number 28. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. I like that. By the way, Joseph wasn't in a hurry. He didn't want to, try and get out of that hug quick. He didn't want to try and get out of that embrace quickly. Can I just say to some of you kids, listen, you need to hug your mom and dad more. And you need to hug them longer. And don't try and get away. And don't try and get away from their presence. Way too often do I see, times today in which kids are trying to fly out the door and they hardly see their mom and dad. and they're gone all day, and then they barely see them at night, and they're just running into their room. Because listen, there'll be a day when you'll wish you had spent more time. There'll come a day when you'll wish that you had actually hugged a little bit. You'll wish for a hug. And I'm simply saying that Joseph was not in a hurry. The Bible says he wept on his neck a good while. Notice verse number 30. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Now remember who this is. Remember that this is Joseph. Remember that Joseph was the beloved son of Jacob. He's the one that he loved. He favored the most. He had made that coat of many colors years before this. Now again, you've got this situation where you've got this beloved relationship, father and son. And it's a wonderful indication here, again, of being restored. But they care one for another. You know, I was reading the story of Irma Bombeck, who was an American author, had a newspaper column back in the 60s up into the late 90s. And she told a story, basically a personal illustration, in which she said that when she was had her mother up in years, that her mother was riding in the car, and she, Irma Bombeck, was driving the car, and her elderly mother was sitting in the passenger seat when all of a sudden a car pulled out in front of her, and she quickly slowed down the car, hit the brakes, but instinctively her arm reached out like this to just simply protect her mom. She just wanted to make sure her mom didn't lunge forward and maybe hit her head, you know, maybe on the windshield. She just instinctively reached out like that. And Irma Bombeck said, you know, when I did that, I remembered being a little girl, and one time my mom did the same thing for me. Now, years later, here's Irma Bombeck, and now she's the older one. And her daughter is driving the car. And her daughter is driving along when all of a sudden a driver pulls out in front, and she has to quickly slam on the brakes. And what does her daughter do? Her daughter just reaches out and does the same thing to Irma that Irma had done to her mother, that her mother had done to her. But the point is this. Listen, that's a caring family, generationally caring. It ought to be that way. That, listen, we ought not to drop the responsibility of caring for one another. And notice that he gave him this attention. Notice, not only that, but he gave him affection. He gave him affection, verses 29 through 30. As I pointed out, he wasn't ashamed to hug his dad. He wasn't ashamed to cry over his dad. It was an emotional meeting, and so emotional that Jacob even says this, now let me die. He's satisfied. Let me ask you a question, child. Are your parents satisfied? Have you done everything you could to be a blessing to them? Have you done everything you could to show them affection? Notice letter C, he gave him acceptance. In chapter 46, verse number 31, through chapter 47, verse number 10, in these verses, as Jacob and his sons arrive in Egypt, Joseph wants to present his family and his father to Pharaoh. He wants to make a good impression, them to make a good impression to Pharaoh, but something even more. Notice, beginning in verse number 31, that Joseph goes before his family. He goes to prepare the way, and in verse number 31, he says, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are coming to me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. Notice that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptian. Now, there's more to this. But the point, you might read this and you might say, well, you know, the Egyptians, boy, they really look down on, and by the way, shepherd in this sense here means more than the keeper of sheep. It means sheep, it means any animals, even cattle. That's why he mentions cattle here as shepherds of cattle. And so he says, basically, you take care of animals. That's basically looked down upon by the Egyptians. That's not a noble thing. That's more of a servant-like thing. And so the fact that you do this for a living, that just doesn't seem to be very noble to the Egyptians that are mighty warriors, and they're very smart. They've got all of the culture. They've got all of the education. And you're going to tell them you're just going to be shepherds? Now, in one sense, it almost looks like he's embarrassed and he's trying to just simply couch and hide that. But I'll tell you, there is a method to this. And there's something that Joseph is wisely actually trying to do. In verse number 7, Jacob gets this meeting with Pharaoh. And imagine the contrast as the Pharaoh, he comes in his royal robes, and Jacob, this elderly man, comes with his rags. He comes as a common man. And yet, the Bible says in verse number 7 of chapter 47 that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. The greater is the one who blesses the lesser. Jacob is actually the greater. Don't be fooled by the clothes. Don't be fooled by the crown. Don't be fooled by all of the attendants that are surrounding Pharaoh. Don't think that he's greater. No, I'll tell you who's greater. It's Jacob. Why? Because the God of Jacob is the one that's greater. Notice that Jacob blesses Pharaoh. But not only that, we've got this situation where the Bible mentions here now that Joseph gives him abundance. Verses 11 and 12, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph remembered his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Now, Joseph provided, but here's how. Remember I said that he told his family, told his father, told his brothers, when you're before Pharaoh, just tell him that you're shepherds. And again, the Egyptians didn't think that was a noble thing. But what that meant was this, and Joseph knew this, that Pharaoh would say, well, listen, then you need to live over here separately, in a place where you can just separately raise your cattle. Where was that? Goshen. And so actually Joseph set it up that the children of Israel would be separated from the Egyptians. This, by the way, is going to come out a little bit later on when you have the plagues and the Exodus, that one of the reasons why there is a separation in the plagues, and some of the plagues, they happen upon everybody, but some of the plagues only happen upon the Egyptians. The only reason that works out is because God had them separated when Joseph, wisely attending to the needs and knowing the needs ahead of time, wanted to make sure that they were already separated. They're segregated. Why is that important? Again, because you and I were in the world. We're not supposed to be of the world. We're supposed to live separated. We're supposed to live holy lives. Now, by the way, that land of Goshen, as I point out, actually, that was the fertile northeastern part of the what's called the Nile Delta. That is also, by the way, a little bit closer to going back home. He actually puts them on the right side. He puts them on a side that separate most of Egypt, most of the Egyptians, that they actually lived down in the southern part of the country, more where the Nile emptied down, and that's where most of them live. But he gets them here in this place where it's best for them and best for the cattle, but a place where they can be separated. Listen, God is trying to show us a pattern. You and I, we need to be separated. That's why, by the way, tonight, one of the things you did, you came out of the world and you came into a place where we could get some instruction together. That's being separated. We separate when we come together. And we need to live separated so we're not living like the world lives. Again, the nation of Israel, as they're planted, as they begin to grow and multiply in that nation, they begin with a separated start. Great pattern. But notice as well that you got Joseph taking care of his own. You know, God encourages us to care for one another. You even find, for instance, the pattern laid out in the New Testament church. It is whenever they had need, they began to sell their property and they began to pool their resources together. When they found out that there were widows and many widows that in those days, they began to take up collections and they had the widows supported by the church. I'm simply telling you that the pattern of God's people is to care for their family. And that's exactly what you and I need to do. But again, as I said, they were separated. And most of the nation of Egypt lived down in the south. But here they are in Goshen. Now, let me give you a final point. That is third. Notice Joseph and a bitter farewell. chapter 47, verses 27 through 31. In these verses, we are called to the bedside of old Jacob. We're going to study this a little bit more next week. But he believes that the end of his journey is near. Notice his final petition in verse number 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Again, this world is not my home. This isn't where I want to dwell forever. Oh, but like David, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice, but I will lie with my fathers. Thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou said. Notice the honoring of dad. And he said, swear unto me, and he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now, all he simply was doing was he was honoring his father. Let me ask you tonight, have you been honoring your parents? Have you been honoring to the mother who literally carried you about in her womb for those 9 months, gave birth to you, went through the jaws of death in order to bring you into this world? Have you been honoring your mother? Have you been honoring that father who led you, that father who taught you, that father who provided for you? Have you been honoring your parents? Oh, we got a wonderful illustration of Joseph honoring his parents, but in addition, making sure that there is a separation, because this nation is now being planted in a picture of the world. And again, God wants the children of Him to be separate from the world. We're going to stop right there. We'll pick it up with the next chapter here next week. But before we go, we should have a couple of announcements. This Sunday night after the evening service, there will be an important required meeting for all of those attending the mission trip. That'll be in room 340 after the evening service. There's an, I like this, honoring our youth parents on Saturday, February the 17th. That'll be in the Johnson Chapel. It costs $5 a family. Please see Brother Eric to sign up for that activity. And then we're letting you know that here next month, there's going to be the North Star Revival, as it's called, several years ago. Pastor Melly and Pastor Hansen both got a burden to try and unite some of the churches in Minnesota. And I remember vividly the meeting in which case they began to plan, and they earnestly began to try and encourage preachers and churches across this great state. That's why it's called the North Star Revival. This is the North Star State. And so they decided that they were going to do that, and so they've got a meeting every March. That meeting is March the 19th. That's on a Tuesday night, or Monday night, excuse me. And then on Tuesday morning, there will be a follow-up to that meeting. If you can make attendance to that, I know it'll be a great encouragement. I'm going to try and be there, and I'd encourage you to join us. But the North Star Revival meeting, you can see, by the way, posted on the bulletin board, the preachers, and these are Minnesota preachers, including some of my